This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Arts original program in partnership with Salt and Light Catholic Radio.
I recently had the opportunity to sit and listen to our guest speak. I have always had the utmost respect for him and the message that he has always delivered. But our guest today hit me between the eyes with a spiritual sledgehammer. His talk about treating others with compassion was so very uplifting, and was one of those talks that answers more questions than it creates. In this casual conversation, Deacon Dave and I get a truly heartfelt lesson about serving Jesus simply. Joining me along the way is the founder of the Reason for Our Hope Foundation, Father Larry Richards. Father, welcome.
Good to be here.
Father, it is so good to see you. We had a nice meeting. We had a chance meeting where I got to shake your hand and ask you to be on this podcast. You showed me how to do it, or told me how to do it, and here you are. I want to get started by asking you a question, and I saw you do a YouTube video about it. Do I have to love my enemies?
Well, Jesus said you must love your enemies, and that's the whole point. When we are disciples of Jesus, it doesn't matter what we want. It matters what he wants. We have one purpose in our life, to do God's holy will. And so when God tells us what that will is, you know, go to John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then John 13, verse 35 says, all people know you're my disciples, not because you know just the truth, not because you think you're right, because you love one another. And so sometimes we want to pick, well, who do I love? I love my family. I love the people that like me. I love the people who believe like I do. But it got to be love your enemies. That means there's nobody in the world that you look at and I look at that God doesn't love so much that he died for them. You know? So if Jesus Christ would die for every single sinner that ever on the cross, just the other day when we were the first reading from Romans, it says, just as in Adam all have sinned, so in the one man, Jesus Christ, all have been redeemed. And so the reality is we have to receive that, but Christ died for everybody, so we must meet everyone where they are to bring them to where Jesus wants them to be.
The nature of that YouTube video that I watched was, do you have to like your neighbors? Now, I understand having to love them. And that's fine, because there's been people in my life that have absolutely crushed me.
Sure.
And I pray for them.
Of course.
Out of none other than my duty to being a Christian is to pray for my enemies. But do I have to like them?
Well, Dorothy Day did a quote that drives me crazy, which I go to again and again. She says, we love God as much as the person we like the least. And so I always say to people, now I want you to think about the person you just can't stand, you know, and think about him. See how they make you feel. Well, that's how much you love God. Wait. And then what it comes down to is, well, I'm glad it was Dorothy that said that, not Jesus. Well, Jesus did say that. He says, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do unto me. So when God talks about that, it's not just the least in the world, the poor in that, which it is, but it's also the least on our personal list. Like I always say, we finally are getting to know what it is to be a Christian when we hope and pray that the person we like the least, the person we hate the most, gets to sit next to us forever in heaven. It's like, huh? What? Well, they'll be redeemed and so will we. And so when we start looking at people covered in the blood of Jesus, then it's looking at them the way God looks at them. Now, in our own humanity, there are people we will not like, just like there are people, like every time I open my mouth, I hate my miserable guts, which is the okay thing. But reality is that we need to be people who are like Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't like the Pharisees, you know, and he's pretty clear about it, but he loved them enough to challenge them to be people who come to conversion, who change, who became, you know, and it's so funny that often the people that Jesus avoided are the people we are attracted to, and the people Jesus was attracted to are the people we avoid too often as Catholics. And it got to be the opposite. Again, the whole purpose of being a disciple is to be like Jesus and to live like Jesus, which includes dying on the cross, rising from the dead, but loving enemies. And so, again, in our humanity, there will be people we don't like. But what I have done throughout the years is say, Jesus, I can't stand that person, but I know you love them, so love them through me, you know, or let me see them the way you see them. There was, you know, what was his name? Mr. Rogers. Remember Mr. Rogers?
Of course.
So, Mr. Rogers had, he used to carry something. It came from a Benedictine nun in Erie, of all places. He carried a quote in his wallet all the days of his life once he heard it, that there's nobody we couldn't like or love, if you will, if we really knew their story. Mm-hmm. You know, where they come from, the hurt they've experienced in their lives and different things. Now, again, when I say stuff like that, people say, oh, it doesn't matter what people have done, does it? Well, of course it matters. Mm-hmm. But again, one we know that went to heaven first was the good thief. He was bad his whole life. He looked at Jesus on the cross right before he died and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus said, today, not 100 years from now, not after you've spent 5 billion years in purgatory because you were a miserable human being your whole life, but today you will be with me in paradise. And that reminds us that we have to remember, and Francis has talked about this more than once, Pope Francis, that too many people are Pelagianists. A Pelagianist is one who thinks they have to earn their salvation. You know, they got to do what they, everything. And then if you're not a Pelagianist, you're a Neo-Pelagianist, which means God does 50% and we do 50%. But both of those things are heresies. What we believe is we're saved by grace, by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Now, for many people, they think that's too Protestant. That's not Protestant. That's what we all believe, Catholics and Protestants, that we're saved by grace. Now, we differ on how we receive that grace, whether it's through faith or faith and works that the Catholic Church teaches, but it's still what Jesus Christ did for us. And I often think, you know, and not a false humility, it's a truth. I deserve eternal damnation, period. I'm not a nice guy sometimes. I'm not a good priest sometimes. I have been a great sinner. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for my sins. And if I make it to heaven, it's going to be because what Jesus Christ did for Father Larry Richards, not what Father Larry Richards did for Jesus Christ. And so if we meet people there knowing that God, there isn't one person God doesn't want in heaven, right? The Word of God says God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. So that means we got to want that same thing. My mother once looked at me and she says, Larry, if that person goes to heaven, I don't want to be there. I said, don't worry, mother, you won't. To my mother, is there any hope of salvation for me? But that's the reality. Our hearts, sometimes we think that God thinks the way we do, and he doesn't. And that's not revelation. So we always have to go back to what does Jesus say? What does the church teach? And not what people interpret, but what is the fullness of the teaching of the church or the fullness of scripture?
Father, when I heard you speak last time, your message was very inclusive, and I don't want to use that word inclusive in the worldly term, but it was a very inclusive. You were asking us to really step up and to not judge people. How do we develop an empathy for people where we open our hearts to them?
Well, as a priest, it's pretty easy because I get to see people in their worst, you know, and often that's where it comes down to get to know people. I think. But even, you know, when Fulton Sheen, we talked about people don't hate Catholics. They just don't know what we teach. Mm-hmm. That we really, if we get to know other people, like I'll never forget, I was doing a wedding down in St. Augustine, Florida at the cathedral. And it was one of my old kids who went to the Secret Service. And when he went to the Secret Service, he met another girl, a girl there. It was Secret Service and they were getting married and they asked me to marry them. And then a week before, he called me and says, Father, just to let you know that Hillary Clinton's going to be there. And I made kind of judgmental judgment. And I says, listen, I don't care who's there. I'm not changing who I am or I'm not going to be anything different. And he goes, no, I understand. I just wanted you not to be surprised. So I never have cared for her because of her very pro-abortion thing. So I've always just couldn't stand her. And when it comes right down to it, and that's not nice for a priest to say, Then I avoided her the whole time, and it was funny because I'm sneaking out the one door, and who's in there but Hillary? There was no way. It was just the two of us there. And so I was like, and so anyway, but she was extremely kind to me. She was very, you know, and I'm very strong at weddings and that. Father, it was the best wedding I've ever been at. Da, 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 da. And I'm like, don't say nice things to me because it's going to change the way I think about you. I won't just judge you now all the time forever and ever because of just your feet. Because sometimes we judge people by what they think of particular things. Again, one of my biggest things, I think the greatest sin in the world is abortion. So when I see people that are pro-abortion, I just think, you know, your mind's demonic. It's all messed up. And so then I judge the whole person by their one belief, and I make their whole personality to that. Mm-hmm. And God sees things much more than I do. And it's like, God, you got to give me your heart so I can start seeing people the way you do. So because instead of just judging them and putting them in a category, God wants them to be saved. So do I want them to be saved? And if willing, you know, how did, you know, I always come back to, how did God deal with the sin of the world? Abortion, the pain, murder, rape, war. How did God deal with that? Mm-hmm. He went to the cross and died. Mm-hmm. And he paid the penalty. So it's the whole way God does things in a totally different way. And again, so often we'll go back to Old Testament stuff and say, well, God didn't do it that way in the Old Testament. He went and killed his enemies and told us to kill his enemies too. Yes, he did. But when Jesus came and revealed the fullness of God, then he shows us what it's supposed to be like. I often use the reality of when you're dealing with a child and a child's playing with matches, you slap their hands because you need to teach them stuff so they can learn. But if they're 25 and they're playing with matches, you don't slap their hands anymore. You have to deal with it another way. God has dealt with humanity as we have grown throughout the centuries, and he's revealed himself a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. For us, it'd be easy just to go kill all our enemies because, hey, that way we don't have to deal with them anymore. It's a different reality to die for our enemies so that they get to heaven. Oh, and that so drives us crazy. But again, that's the way God deals things. When he says, love others the way I have loved you, he says, I want you to die for others. Oh, really? Come on.
Father, I remember one time praying for an enemy of mine. And I don't know, it wasn't a, you know, there was no visitations. There was no voices in my head or anything like that. But I did get kind of a consolation, I would say, that God has said to me that someday he's going to say thank you, and it won't be in this lifetime.
No.
Do you think that's a possibility?
Of course. I just think that, again, that we're going to be so quite surprised when we're on the other side of where we make it in heaven. And we see all the other people who made it that we thought there's no way in Hades they're ever going to make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. And then we realize, wow, they made it was because of Jesus, not because of them. Mm-hmm. And if I make it, it's because of Jesus, not because of me. And what that does, of course, when we start thinking that way, is we live these lives of gratitude instead of judgment. Mm. Again, I'm the most judgmental person there is. I can say these things. I know what the Lord's asking me to do. But again, in my day in, day out life, it's still a humongous struggle. Mm-hmm. So every day, since I've been ordained now, it's 34 years. This year will be 35 years in April. And every day when I hold up the Blessed Sacrament at Mass, I always have made the same prayer every day for all these years. Jesus, increase my love for you and for your people. It's easy for me to love Jesus. You know, I spend an hour with him every morning. I get up, be with him, do anything he asks. I've been a celibate my whole life. Da, da, da. I'll do anything you ask. But it's hard to love other people sometimes with the same love that God loves them with. And that takes me dying to myself and letting him take control. And I think that when we sit there and remember what discipleship is, you know, it's going to be on my gravestone. I dropped that at 120 because the good die young, is Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, or just 20, depending on your translation. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now is no longer my own. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I still live my human life, yes, but it's the life of faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So when I really start knowing that Jesus Christ lives inside of me, just as really as he lives inside the tabernacle, and I can get out of the way and let Jesus love people through me, like people through me, serve people through me, and I have to die for that to happen. I have to be crucified for that to happen. None of us like that. But once we do it, then we have true life because I no longer live. Jesus lives inside of me and he's had full control. So I think the process of being a disciple, of growing in their spiritual life, is completely letting Christ take over our lives each day, dying more and more to self. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's the way we live each day.
Would you agree with me that dying to oneself is reinventing yourself with God's help?
It's letting God form you and for inventing you. Or you know, again, it's not what we do. I'll never forget. Again, here I am. I'm going to be a deacon when I take my making a 5-day retreat. My spiritual director, transitional deacon, of course. My spiritual director sits there and says, I want you to go down in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I want you just to pray the Holy Spirit and ask God to speak to you through his word and open up the Bible, and wherever he leads you, spend time with him. Okay, I go downstairs. I'm sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and I says, Jesus, Spirit of the living God, speak to my heart your word. Show me what you want. And I open up the word of God, and it came to John's gospel, and it says, I know you so well, and you have no love of God inside. What? I slammed the Bible closed, and I left the chapel because I just thought, really? I'm taking my vow of celibacy here, Susan. I'm giving my whole life to Jesus Christ. And he just told me that I don't love him. And so I went and I come back a couple hours later and I went before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. I said, Jesus, Spirit of the living God, speak to my heart your word. And I opened up the word of God again and it came to the exact same place. I know you so well and you have no love of God within you. And I went, that's it. Close the Bible. Went and took a nap. I was just so like, I don't understand. I didn't like, can you tell me I'm not loving you when I'm doing all this stuff for you? I go back a third time and I said, Jesus, reveal to me your word and be nice to me, would you? And I opened up the word of God and it came to the exact same place. I know you so well and you have no love of God inside it. And then I start crying and I said, you're right, Jesus. It's all been about me. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to be a deacon for me so I can go to heaven, so I can go and do all these things and you'll be proud of me. But it wasn't for love of God. So I said, then you who created me, I beg you to recreate and put love of you inside of me. And he did. But again, it's what Jesus, I didn't try to recreate my heart or try to be molded into anything else. I gave permission to God to recreate me in his image, and then he does. So it's, again, it's all about what God does in us, not what we're trying to do for him. And when we finally surrender that, it's a true crucifixion, but it's a true transformation, which is what we all have to be going through. And it's a process. You don't come out of your mother walking. You come out of your mother laying there, burping, turning around, trying to, then you can turn around, then you can start to crawl, then you can start to walk, and you fall a lot. But it's a process. So is the being transformed into Christ. It's a process. But we have to let him be in charge of the process.
Yeah. Deacon Dave, I know that you're chomping at the bit a little bit because I know that you're...
Just a little.
Huh?
Just a little bit.
Oh, no. Deacon Dave, he's been waiting a long time to have this interview here with you, Father. Sure. So I want to bring my buddy in, Deacon Dave Imhoff.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. Well, this is Dave's show, but he's kind enough to... let me
it's
ask
our
a question.
Show. It's our show.
Yeah.
Our show. There you go.
Yeah. I listen to a lot of your stuff, Father Larry. You're great. I think I'd like you to talk to us a little bit about how do we know what God's will is for us? How can we understand that so we can?
Well, I wrote a whole book on it called Surrender, you know? And so, first of all, to listen to God, you have to, in your prayer time, there always has to be more listening than there is talking. Remember the prophets that come before God and say, speak, Lord, I'm listening, not shut up, I'm talking. So most Catholics like to say prayers, you know, and so again, like I say my rosary every day, Divine Mercy Chapel every day, Holy Hour every day, but I can do all those things and still be an atheist if I'm just going through the motions of doing things. So the first thing I think what we have to do is having a true encounter with God every time we pray, which means that we leave time for silence. So if we're saying our rosary, if we're saying Divine Mercy Chaplet, whatever it is, we got to then shut up so God can say, okay, God, I've done a lot of talking. What do you want? And so, first of all, it's hard in the beginning. Like even Teresa Avila, the great mystic, she could not go to prayer without, in the beginning, a spiritual book because or scriptures and that, so that she was hard for her to be quiet for God to speak. So she got the help of the saints or the word of God. And so that's why like a big thing for me is no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. When God spoke to my heart about you have no love of God within you, it came from me spending time with him in his word. And again, if we look at the Bible as just a history book that we're, you know, that we fight with or we agree with or we don't agree with, and we fight over and theologize about, it's not what it's about. The word of God is Jesus Christ himself. It's the living word. So it's an encounter with Jesus Christ, the living fullness of God. And so when we go there, we have to go there through the power of the Holy Spirit, or, you know, again, we're just reading it and trying to understand. But if we go in there and have like every day, I'm a spiritual director for seminarians that like every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, I send them a text and I say, listen, you got to meet God in his word. Listen to him, ask him what he wants. And then within by 6 o'clock in the morning, normally they respond to me with the word that God spoke to them. And so what I tell them then is I want you to either put it on a piece of paper, put it in your pocket, or write it in a journal and go back to it throughout the day. Okay, this is how God spoke. And how do you know which is of God and what's of you? In his will is our peace. So that when we're speaking and we're listening to God, it'll give us peace, even if it's hard, even if it's something we don't want to do, it'll still give us peace. So the basic thing is to listen in prayer and then encounter him in his word and listen and then read until God hits you with a 2x4 with peace. Like, a lot of people don't even know what that is. But the reality is that that was the last gift that God gave us, right? He said, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace, do I give peace. Well, so by definition, we should have peace. If we don't have peace, there's one of two things we got to look at. One is that we're in mortal sin. Mortal sin will rob us of our peace. So we go to confession, you know, make sure I have no mortal sin in me. If I still don't have peace, it's usually because I'm not doing God's will. Because if I was in his will, I would have peace. So if I lose my peace, then I have to go back and say, okay, Lord, then if I'm not doing your will, then what's your will? And the way you can come to that is I always tell people to make this very simple, is you write all your options about what you're doing in your life now or what you might feel the Lord's calling you to do. And you put it on different sheets of paper. You know, he wants you to be a priest. He wants you to get married. He wants you to be single. He wants you to whatever. Take 10 different things, whatever the Lord, all the desires you have. And then put the good and the bad of each of these things. You know, if I do this, this is good. If I do this, this is bad. You know, it's for me anyway, da, da, da. And so I write all these things. And this takes a long time. And then I sit with the Lord and say, Lord, I have one purpose in my life, to do your holy will. You tell me of these 10 things, and if there's something else, you tell me. And you start sitting with it. You take each one and you lift it up with the Lord in prayer. Is this what you want? And if it gives you peace, then keep it. If it doesn't give you peace, then get rid of it. Until you get down to might be two things that give you peace, and you sit back and forth with these things with discernment, because discernment's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you sit there, and the way that you can, I always say that if you were to sit there and drop dead tonight or now, you and I want to hear the same thing, I would imagine. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so whatever of these two options, you're pretty sure that if you were to drop dead now, if you did this, you would hear God say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. But that at least gets you on the direction, huh? So that's in your daily prayer. Ideally, you can get one, is you get a spiritual director to help you discern those things. But if you don't have a spiritual director, the best spiritual director, of course, is the Spirit of the Living God. And he can lead us if we believe in him and trust him and surrender ourselves to him.
Father, what's the best way for people to start that prayer life? For those coming back to the church, reversion or conversion?
Absolutely. You pray as you can, not as you can't. So you pray as you, like, just be real. Like, again, when people come to me or the seminarians, I say, listen. Sometimes people get these prayer books out and they start saying all these prayers. And it's fine, but I often think Jesus is looking down or the Father's looking at you and saying, that was someone else's prayer. Can we just talk? You know, we don't have to talk through the prayer, except for Jesus' prayer, of course, because the perfect prayer, as Augustine keeps telling us the last couple of days in the Office of Readings. But because that's the anointed prayer, that's the holy prayer. But when it comes to all these other prayers, that it can be something that some other saint said. I'm not going against those prayers. I'm just saying that you have to go beyond those prayers, until it becomes a real encounter with the living God. That if God is alive and he wants a relationship, you know, I put something out, every morning I put out scripture and every night I put out scripture. And so when I preached on something the other day and I talk about we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And a Catholic woman sat there and says, no, that was just by the Protestants that tried to get us away from the church. We're not called to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I just wanted to respond. I don't go into arguments with people because they don't want to argue. They don't want to know truth. They just want to put their opinion down. But my Wooda thing, the teaching of the church is who made me? God made me. Why did God make? God made me to know him, love him, and serve him. Now, that sounds like a relationship to me. That this is what God is calling us to, this intimacy of love, this intimacy of relationship. You know, so we got it for any kind, for you to fall in love with anybody, you got to spend time with them. So again, that biggest thing, 5 minutes a day with God. You can't, some people it takes longer to go to the bathroom in the morning, you know. And so if it takes longer and God says to you when you die, why did you spend more time on a toilet than you did talking to me? What are you going to say? Well, you got to go. That's not going to cut it. You know, if you prove what you love or who you love by the time you spend with them. You cannot fall in love with God just by going to Mass once a week for 45 minutes to an hour, depending on who the priest or the deacon is when they're preaching. It got to be a daily encounter with the living God. Because again, I say, the moment you die, God's going to give you what you love the most forever. And will that be him? And can you prove that by the time you spend with him? And it doesn't have to be long. But it has to be intentional, meaning that years ago, I promised God I'd give him an hour every day. So if I'm on the road and I don't get back to 1 o'clock in the morning and I haven't done my holy hour yet, I go down and I give him that holy hour because he's the most important person in my life. Now, I was praying all that other time throughout the day, but for me to be just with him in silence, and sometimes it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I fall asleep with Jesus, And that's fantastic because, again, if you're holding a baby in your arms, you don't care if the baby's sleeping, playing with your nose or whatever, the baby wants to be with you. When we are with Jesus, and that's why, again, we're the only church in our diocese that's perpetual adoration. I tell people, just come and be with Jesus. It'll transform you. You'll get a S-O-N tan or an S-O-N burn. Just by being in the presence of the Son of God, you know, the longer you spend with him, the more you'll be transformed. If you are naked before him, if you surrender before him, if you enter into intimacy with him. So again, it comes down to the silence. It comes down to spending time with him. So again, just to sit there and spend 5 minutes a day. And I really think that if you're just starting out, to go to him and meet him in his word, especially start with the epistles, because all the epistles are letters, you know, letters that Paul wrote or Peter wrote, and spend time there with God. And great things can happen there. Just again, if you pray the Holy Spirit first and you slowly start reading, then God's going to be in charge of your spiritual life. I think that we try to be in charge of our spiritual life. one of my kids who was in seminary, he's married now with six kids, but when he was in seminary, he came to me and he says, "Father, I'm saying four rosaries every day." I go, "Did God tell you to say four rosaries every day?" "Well, no." "Did I tell you to say four rosaries every day?" "Well, no." "Well, why are you doing it?" "Because I thought that'd be a good idea." "Well, that's prideful. Why aren't you asking God what he wants you to do and then respond to him?" So we can do good things, but if it's of our will instead of God's will, then it's a problem. Then we're trying to earn salvation or trying to do these things, and they're not bad in themselves. Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But we're more, should be more concerned about doing what God tells me. If I'm listening to him every day, I can hear him. Because again, remember in John's gospel, it says, "My sheep hear my voice." So am I his sheep? Am I one of his sheep? Do I hear the voice of God? And if I hear it, I'll know it if I'm spending time with him every day.
Father, I'd like to share a story with you because everything that you just said just rings so true to me. A couple of years ago during the height of COVID, I suffered a heart attack. David Moff remembers that. I was taken to St. Francis Hospital, and there was doctors in and out, and I couldn't pray a rosary. I couldn't pray a Divine Mercy Chaplet. I could not pray anything. God was calling, and this fulfilled something that I've been working on, but I call it going to the wilderness of prayer. I called God Daddy, and I said,
"Absolutely."
And I have to disagree with Padre Pio because it was within my worry. It was within that just that unknowing that I surrendered and said, "Daddy, I'm scared. I don't know what to do." You know, and it was that, just that veil was ripped. And I felt so close to God. And the next morning when I woke up, I asked the nurse to open up my curtain so I could look out the window. And right outside my window was St. Joseph's Cathedral, the cathedral for the Archdiocese of Hartford. And I knew right there that Jesus was watching over me. I was in a Catholic hospital. Jesus was watching over me. And that building became a tabernacle for me for the rest of my time in the hospital to do Eucharistic adoration.
Absolutely.
So
perfect. And that's the whole thing. And that, the scriptures say that we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray. So what the Spirit prays within us, and what does he pray out? Abba, Father. And so again, when I'm teaching prayer and I just say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. First of all, you don't know how to pray. So if you think you do, even if you're a professional priest, deacon, or bishop, you don't know how to pray because God says you don't know how to pray. So you want, don't argue with me, argue with him. So you have to give control over to God, and the Spirit will pray within you. And the Spirit cries out, Abba. Papa. Mm-hmm. So again, I just asked people, so when was the last time when you prayed, did you say Papa, Daddy, Abba? Because that's praying in the Spirit according to what God says. So again, it has to always go beyond those things. But again, that doesn't mean we, again, say the rosary every morning. Why? Because the Mother of God came from heaven and said, say the rosary every day. I'll pay attention. If the Mother of God asks me to do something, I love her, I'll do it. And Divine Mercy Chaplet, because I think we're all in such great need of mercy on the world and on each of us.
Well, Father, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus prayed the Psalms, but he also went to the garden and prayed as you're talking about.
Yep. And if you ever notice, when he said, Father, your will be done, it's part of the way he prayed when he taught us his prayer, the Lord's Prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer wasn't just Jesus's prayer. It was part of a prayer that they knew then, and a lot of Jews would pray at the time. But he made it more intimate with the Abba, you know, Father, our Father, you know. Mm-hmm. Or it's just this this new catechism or whatever just came out now, and it talks about, you know, they use something from Trent and says, the only children of God are baptized Christians. Everybody else is not a child of God. Well, that's nice, and it's so good when we can corner ourselves and say, yeah, we're the ones that are real children. Everybody else are just pagans. Or, you know, I was just reading today, the Catholic theologian sat there and said, when we just beatified, the Holy Fathers beatified that family that died, and there was a stillborn baby, and they said, that baby cannot be canonized because they cannot go to heaven because they must live in limbo forever. Oh, someone needs to shut up and stop. When we get like this, it's just ridiculous. Like, oh, I just think God's in heaven sometimes looking down and say, you really think you're me, don't you? You really think that you got it all. And for the one thing the devil can never imitate is humility. Cannot do it. And so whenever we think, and including me, I tell people all the time, whenever we think we got it all together and we have every answer, you know, the greatest theologian of all time, St. Thomas Aquinas, said, "Everything I've known is but grass, straw, nothing." That's the humility instead of, "Nope, this is, can't happen. That child cannot be in heaven." Oh, shut up. You need to be hit off the side of a head. And I think Jesus would be the one to do it in a gentle, kind, judgmental way.
Deacon Dave, got anything else?
I actually do. You mentioned perpetual adoration, and in my parish, we also had perpetual adoration until COVID. And I'm curious, we've restarted adoration, but it's not perpetual yet. I'm curious about your journey with your adoration chapel with COVID, and it sounds like you're back and running 24/7.
I never closed the adoration chapel during COVID. I said, people need to be able to come and pray. And so what I did, though, is I got a tabernacle that at that time, we only had it during COVID, where you could, it was the monster, the Jesus was in the door and you could open the door, you know, like a monstrance tabernacle. And so people would come in at all hours. I says, you know, and the world's going completely nuts. People need to be able to come and see Jesus. So I had the church open every day and I had our adoration chapel open 24 hours. And so, and then, but again, it was hard to sit there. And once we started, we took down, the adoration chapel was open, but you didn't have to keep your hour. That's why we wouldn't let Jesus be exposed if there was nobody there. So that's why people would open and close that door while they were there. And then, but when I came and when everything was lifted and we started saying, okay, we have to get back to our hours again. It took a while to get that. We're going to work up to it. I said, listen, we're going to start. Boom. And again, because I'm behind it and I started it and we're the only ones that have it in the whole diocese, the 13 county diocese of Erie, we're the only perpetual adoration chapel. And like with me, whenever there's an opening, I get up on Sunday and I'll sit there and say, listen, there's an opening that needs to be filled by next week or I'm closing the adoration chapel because we're not going to disrespect God. So somebody better fill that hour. So we always get somebody because it goes to everything. Father's going to close the chapel unless we get that hour filled, you know? And so then they'll bring people from other parishes and everything else to get that time filled. But in my experience, it has to be the pastor who really pushes it. And it's like, again, he himself spends time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and believes in the power of that. You know, I tell the story about when I started, they said, why are you starting perpetual adoration? And I said, for the holiness of my people, and to close the damn abortion clinic. And everybody goes, including my bishop, and God rest him. He said, now, Larry, don't say that stuff. And so we started. He wasn't going to let me do it. And so finally, he let me do it. And we start praying on Ash Wednesday 18 years ago. And the newspapers are there and say, Father, what are you doing this for? I said, we're going to holiness of my people and to close the damn abortion clinic. Can we quote you? Yes, front page of the paper. Father Larry's going to close the adoration clinic. And everyone at my parish, you have to go through three classes to join my parish, and I teach all three. And so the first one, so what's it mean for Jesus to be Lord? And so you have to be pro-life, da 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 da. And so we start praying that the abortion clinic would close. So that started in February and March. I forget the exact, I think it was February. And on July 1st that year, however, 4 months later, the abortion clinic closed. And the newspapers called me and said, Father, are you taking any credit? I go, of course not. But Jesus is, because you can't kill babies so close. Because that was, I'm on 24th Street and it was on 18th Street. We shared the other street, to, you know, on the way down. So that was close. I said, you can't kill babies. Well, what if it opens again? We'll close it. And so 2 years later, it opened again. And they said, Father, what are you going to do? We'll close it. We start praying. And it lasted 2 weeks. And then at 2 weeks, they closed it. And they sold the property. There isn't one abortion in the whole diocese of Erie, 13 counties for all these years now. I just think that when the priests, when we really believe, like I tell my people, Jesus is more powerful than a nuclear bomb. And the problem with the church today isn't scandals and all that stuff, which is part of the problem. The problem I believe in the church today is a lack of faith. And because the sacraments don't work right without faith. You need faith to open the sacrament. That's why you go have people to go to church every week, go in, receive communion, walk out the door. Kids get confirmed. Nothing changes. Well, of course, nothing changes. You need faith to make the sacrament work. And so when we don't have faith, when we don't believe in the power of Christ and the Blessed Sacrament, we don't believe that, like I always say, the greatest thing that ever happened here was adoration, and it always will be while I'm pastor at this church for 7 more years, God willing, and until I retire. But anyway, so, but again, so we just, we're going to keep doing it, period. So you just really need leadership that's going to say, nope, we got to do this. We got to fill this, period. And it gets filled.
Father, Eucharistic adoration is an amazing time. I've actually done it a couple times for a friend of mine at, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was outstanding.
But 3 o'clock in
the morning. Yeah, my wife and I, we've doing it every week now at our parish, so it's great. I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful time. Father, you would mention that you're the author of the book Surrender, but you're also a author of the book Be a Man. How many other books do you have out there now?
I just have those two. I have, a Bible. We have a thing. I'm in the middle of finishing right now. It's taken me 11 years to write this book on just living the 10 principles, the world's most famous prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And again, when people read that, they're going to hate the miserable thing because people say the Lord's Prayer every day of their lives. But I don't think they have a clue what it means. And not some theological, oh, yeah, this is what it means. It means very simply. You know, so when you say to Almighty God, forgive us as we forgive, if you refuse to forgive one person, you will be damned. Because mm-hmm. you tell God, and then that's the way God explains the prayer. Right after he teaches the prayer in Matthew's gospel, he says, if you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you, which means damnation. So everybody that says that prayer every day, daily mass, people, priests, bishops, everything else, but they refuse to forgive someone. They're saying, God, damn me. Huh? So people are going to say, oh, I don't like that part. Or they'll come to me and say, Father, I'm having a bad day. I said, you thank God for your bad day? I did not. Did you say the Lord's Prayer? I did. Did you say thy will be done? I did. Well, this is his will for you. Why didn't you thank him? Well, that's not what I meant. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So once we start really focusing on, you know, that prayer is the most powerful prayer because it's the prayer of God. You know, when Jesus taught us, this is how you are to pray. Yep. He calls us into the intimacy. And isn't it interesting that we are very Christ-centered? And we need to be, of course. But Jesus was always Father-centered. And he wants us to, he came to say, you know, the Father already loves you. He wants us to enter into relationship with our Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Spirit prays within us, he cries out, Abba, Father. So it's calling us to this great intimacy with our Father in heaven, in Jesus, because of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just think that this is the only book I've ever really wanted to write. The Be a Man book I wrote because Ignatius Press asked me, because I have done so much with men's conferences. The Surrender book was written because they asked me, because they liked my tape on knowing God's will. And so, but this is the one I said, no, this is the one I want to write. But I've changed it throughout these 11 years. Every time I think it's finished, the Lord says, no, why'd you say that? Go back. So I keep reading all the chapters, you know, so it's going to be like, but it's an 11-year work so far. So hopefully it's going to come out pretty soon.
How much of St. Teresa of Avila's The Way of Perfection inspired you in this?
Well, especially her time when she couldn't get past the word Father. You know, and so she'd go into ecstasy every time she prayed that word. I was ordained on Teresa Avila's feast day as a deacon, October 15th. And I'm very close. My very first mass up here was the Carmelite Monastery. They're not up here anymore. They've all, it was down to 3 of them, so they had to move away, but most of them died. And so when I was, they were so excited. They said, oh, Larry, you need a strong woman in your life, and you can't get anyone stronger than Teresa Avila, you know, and it's been true. So, but again, a lot of those, all these, I think, like with me, when I've been writing the book, it's through my own prayer, but it's been reading like Augustine and all these people that when they talk about it, but so often, you know, and there's, when I was in seminary, there was a book out called We Dare to Say Our Father. And it was it was a book that really got me to thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Because the very first time I ever went to spiritual director in seminaries, I entered seminary at 17. And here I am in high school seminary, and I went to my new spiritual director. I had no idea even what spiritual direction was. And he says, so do you have any problems? I said, yes, I have. I don't understand why whenever you go to Mass, people say the Lord's Prayer so fast. And when Jesus taught us this prayer, he says, when you pray, do not rattle on like the pagans do. And yet, everywhere I go throughout the world now, everybody goes into automatic pilot and they say this prayer so fast. I think it's such an insult to God. You know, it's just like, where we go. And the priests sometimes say it faster than everybody else. You know, the people in the world so far, I always thought it'd be the Irish when I was in Ireland. They say it fast, but the ones that say it the fastest are the people in Australia. I said, God has to record that and play it back just so he can hear it so fast. But places I've been. But the reality is that rote prayer for us, if it doesn't come from our heart, it becomes just something we do. And prayer should never be something just we do or we go through it. That's why people are so surprised. And I said, let's go back. Did you just say your will be done? Yes. Then do you mean that? Well, I don't know. Uh-huh. Did you just say forgive as I forgive? Yes. Well, do you mean that? No. Well, again, if we're going to say something, we gotta mean it. Like, I hate when we get into the middle of when we're saying that breviary every day when I'm with a bunch of priests. And it says, if I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. And I say, I ever say that thing. I says, I don't want my right hand to wither just because I forgot Jerusalem, you know? So, but I get why we say it to be part of the whole thing. But it's like, sometimes we're saying these words because they're part of the thing instead of like, do I really mean what I'm praying right now? And so I think it's always an important reality to go back and find out. Pray what we mean what we pray.
Father, I'm 100% behind you. You know, your message is incredible. I love it. Tell us a little bit about, because we're getting ready to wrap up in a few minutes, but Tell me a little bit about Reason for Our Hope.
The foundation was started just to bring, like, to me, the biggest thing we can do is bring people hope in Christ. You know, so the foundation was started to bring the world to Christ. That's why we put out all these things. We're putting out more. I have an Anchored in Hope podcast, which is about hope. I'm starting an Estevere podcast next week about for men, about what it is to be a man of God, and to really sit there and just to try to meet people where they're at, to bring them to where Jesus wants them to be. Again, if God wants all people to be saved, then we got to want all people to be saved. And if God does everything in his power to save them, then we got to do everything in our power to save them too. It's just never enough that I'm saved, to hell with everybody else. It has to be, God wants everybody to be saved. And so if I have this one thing to do God's will, then I want everybody to be saved too. And I'm going to do what I can. So, sometimes I really think the way we do that is the way Jesus dealt that. He was very, very, very gentle with sinners. It was amazing. He shocked a lot of people. He caused a lot of scandal when he met the woman who committed adultery and said, "Has anyone condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Then go sin no more." The Pharisees went nuts when he said that. You think confusion happened? How dare he? And then he treated the Pharisees horribly. He called him hypocrites. He just did it. He did all these things. And why? Because he loved them both. Some people need a kick in the butt. Some people need gentleness. So we can't use the same medicine for everybody. It has to be depending on the person. So the foundation tries to bring this medicine of sometimes being strong, sometimes being gentle. You know, some priest called me last year and he said, "I think you're getting soft." You know, I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm a big softy now." You know, I says, when I was younger, I was so black and white. It was scary, you know, and it's easier to be black and white than it is to be compassionate. It just is, you know, compassionate. You can get killed. You can be everything. That's why when we look at Jesus, it's the cross that we have to be pushing. The cross. So anyway, so that's what the foundation does. And we do it through so many different ways. And so And hopefully it's going to just continue to, you know, we're using all the minister, all the media and that now, and just talking about it today about how can we reach more and more people, because we're pretty good with older people. What we have to start getting younger people involved. We're really, I have a pretty young board, and I'm just saying, okay, we got to start bringing the gospel to them. How are we going to do it? Because again, the truth has not changed, but the way we deliver the truth has to change depending on every generation. So,
absolutely, Father, I couldn't agree with you more. Deacon Dave, do you have any more questions for Father Larry?
Oh, thank you very much, Father, for joining us tonight.
Absolutely.
Enjoyed it.
Great to be with you guys. Thank you very much.
Father, would you mind giving us a blessing before we go?
Of course. God of love and mercy, we ask your blessing upon these two and upon everyone who's listening right now. Just reach out your hand, Father, and touch them at this very moment with your peace, with your prayer, with your power to transform them and help them to know you, to love you, and serve you. They might live with you one day forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you, gentlemen.
God bless you, Father. Thank you so much. So for my guest, Father Larry Richards, my producer and co-host, Deacon Dave Imhoff, I'm Down the Hall Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time.